Acts is a story. It's an account of the miraculous spread of Christianity from Jerusalem. It started out with a crucified leader and 12 ordinary men. And through these 12 ordinary men, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the gospel spread throughout the world. Now, like his gospel, we've touched on this already, Acts was a letter written to Luke's friend Theophilus. Now, if you have had any kind of Greek training, or you might even get it if you've got some grammar training, Theophilus is two words, theos and philos, phileo. Theos means God, phileo means love. And so Theophilus's name means lover of God. Now, apart from his mention in Luke and Acts, he is unknown. We don't know who the man is. But we do have a clue. Luke addresses him as most excellent Theophilus, which indicates that he was a high Roman official. Now again, how do we know this? Well, again, we go to the scriptures. Paul uses this title of two men, Festus and Felix, in Acts 2:42 and Acts 26 and verse 25. So we know that Theophilus was a high Roman official, very, very important, and this is to whom this book of Acts was being written. Then we also want to note that this book of Acts was written probably between 62 and 64 AD. Now, though he devoted much of Acts to Paul's ministry, Luke abruptly ends the book, not telling us what happened to Paul at the end of his imprisonment. He's silent about the martyrdom of James. He's the head of the Jerusalem church in 62 AD. He doesn't mention the persecution under Nero in 64 AD. And he makes no mention of the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And as such, this provides us with a clue as to when this book was written, probably between 62 and 64 AD. And so what we have in the book of Acts is a record of the first 30 years of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have recorded in here the principles for the growth of that church, how God works through men to accomplish his purposes through his church. We find in this book of Acts God's pattern for the church, what it should be and what it shouldn't be. We see in this book God's pattern for missionary efforts, for the control and government of the church, for building up of the church, and for evangelism. Now, just last but not least, we want to just talk a little bit about Luke. We don't know much about him. He's only mentioned, he's actually not even mentioned here in Acts as far as the authorship is concerned, but he's mentioned three times in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, we're told that he was a doctor. He was a physician. And he probably served as Paul's personal physician. And, you know, this is probably, I was thinking about this morning, I thought, this is probably a good proof that the scriptures have to be true. You see, if Luke was, how many of you have ever tried to read a doctor's prescription? Okay, so Luke, he writes Luke and he writes Acts, and somehow we can open up our Bibles and read it. If that's not inspiration, I don't know what is. All right, so we know also that Luke was a careful researcher. He tells us in Luke chapter 1 and 1 through 4 that he gathered, he consulted eyewitnesses and the ministers of the word. He collated all of that information, and he wrote an orderly account. So he sifted through it, he got the relevant facts, and he wrote them down. And his purpose was to give Theophilus certainty about the things that he had been taught. So obviously this high Roman official had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Luke is seeking through the book of Acts to strengthen and confirm him in his faith. Now, as we come to the actual passage this morning, I'm going to divide my message up into two parts. So part one is today, part two is next week. But what we're going to look at in these first five verses of Acts is how the apostles fulfilled the Great Commission, in a nutshell. It's a summary. And we're going to notice four things. First of all, Jesus gave himself. Secondly, Jesus gave the message. Thirdly, Jesus gave power. And fourthly, I would say there, I think I'm going to rephrase that. Jesus gave purpose. And then fourthly, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at the first two this morning, and we're going to start with the fact that Jesus gave himself to them, and we see that in verse 3. If you look in your Bibles, it says, "He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Now you remember that in Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus had prophesied to his disciples that he would be crucified and that he would rise from the dead on the third day. But we know that this was largely unintelligible to the disciples because of their perceived ideas of the Jewish Messiah. You see, they were like the Jewish people. They were looking for a savior, somebody who would free them from the Roman yoke. They were looking for someone who would make them the head instead of the tail. And they were looking for the day when God would raise up the Jewish nation as the key nation in the world. And so their response when Jesus was crucified and buried was one of despair, dejection, fear, trembling. So just a couple of verses that highlight that. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, we have the record of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you remember that they were walking along, they were downhearted, they were discouraged. Jesus has died. They haven't seen the risen Lord yet. And Jesus comes up to them. They don't recognize him. And they have this conversation, and Jesus begins to speak to them and show them the truth of the Scriptures. And then in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 26, we're told there that the disciples, after Jesus was arrested and put to death, that they were hiding in fear of the Jews. Okay, this wasn't a group of men who were feeling victorious and feeling like, yes, the Scriptures are being fulfilled, Christ's word, they're just anticipating Christ's resurrection. They're full of fear, they're full of trembling. But what I want you to notice, because this is amazing, this is a marvelous proof of the reality and the truth of the Scriptures in the New Testament. Notice the transformation that occurred to these disciples after they saw Jesus. We looked in 1 John chapter 4, or I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is John. He's writing, and he's thinking back to seeing Jesus. Listen to what he says. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life," that's Jesus, "the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." Now notice what he says. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also." You see the difference there? They've seen Jesus, and now they can't stop telling other people about him. And why? And what's their goal? It says, "So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete." Do you see the transformation that's happened? They've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen the risen Lord. They've turned from being timid, fearful, dejected, and dismayed, and now they're full of joy, and they can't stop talking about this Jesus. Notice also the result of Jesus appearing to them in Luke chapter 24 and verse 52. It says there, they were continually in the temple praising God. So as previously they were in a room huddled together for fear of the Jews, Jesus appears to them. All of a sudden they're no longer afraid. They're out in the temple courts, unafraid of being arrested, and they're praising the Lord. Another example, Mary in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. This isn't the mother of Mary. But it says that when she saw Jesus, when Jesus appeared to her, she'd gone to the tomb, she wanted to anoint his body, he wasn't there, she's walking away, she's dejected, she's afraid, she doesn't know what to think, and Jesus appears to her. She falls down at his feet, she grabs him by the ankles and cries out, "Rabboni, my Lord, my God, my teacher." In John chapter 20 and verse 20, it says that the disciples were glad when Jesus appeared to them the evening of the day that Jesus rose from the dead. In Luke chapter 24, verse 41, it says they were full of joy and marveling when they saw Jesus. Do you remember Thomas? Do you remember that at the first appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there? And they told Thomas, and Thomas says to them, you know what? And this is where we get the name Doubting Thomas from. He says, you know, if I don't see the nail prints in his hand and I don't touch, you know, those things and see, I'm not going to believe. So Jesus appears, Thomas sees him, Jesus comes up to him, Thomas, touch my hands, touch my feet. Do you remember what Thomas' response was? He fell down and he said, my Lord and my God. He was transformed, he was renewed, he was revived, he was changed. Think about Peter. Peter, what did he do when faced with, remember he said at the Last Supper, Jesus had told them that he was going to be arrested and crucified. He actually told them everything that was going to happen to him. And Peter says, even if everybody else fails, I will never cease to follow you, Lord Jesus. And remember what Jesus said to him? He said, Peter, you will deny me three times. And of course, Peter did do that. And after that, it says that Peter went out and he wept. He was a dejected man. He was a defeated man. But then after Peter sees the Lord Jesus Christ and he's reinstated, in John chapter 21 and verse 19, Jesus and Peter are walking along the beach and Jesus has reinstated Peter, and Jesus tells Peter how he's going to die. He's going to die in the same manner as the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd think, you know, Peter, before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he's at the trial and he is denying Jesus and he's going out and weeping. Jesus is now telling him that he's also going to be crucified. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he felt himself unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Do you see what happened to Peter? Jesus appeared to him and he was transformed. No longer was he afraid for his own life, but he was willing to give it up, even the most horrible death on a cross, and even considered a privilege to die in that manner. Finally, Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, we have the record of the Great Commission. Jesus gives it to them. Jesus appears to them. It says they worshiped him. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, it says that after Jesus had done this, they went out and they preached the gospel everywhere. My friends, this is very, very important, because if we, as God's people, are going to be faithful in bringing the gospel to the whole world, we need to see Jesus. And my friends, when our worship team leads us in worship in the morning, that's a time when we see Jesus. We sing about our Savior and our Master and our Lord. When we come to God's Word, it's opened up for us and we see the truth of the Scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen Jesus? Well, the second thing that we notice in our passage, and we find this in verses 2 and 3, is that Jesus gave them a message. Jesus gave them a message. In verse 2, it says, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 3, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Jesus gave them their message. And my friends, if we are going to be a part of this great commission, this work that the apostles started, of spreading the gospel to the whole world, of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we're going to do that, we too need to know the facts. You know, it's a fact that you can't sell a product if you don't know what it is. And I've got a personal example from this back in my teens. It was a time of recession. It was very difficult for me to find a job. I was looking for summer work, and you'll never believe it, but I saw this ad in the newspaper for selling encyclopedias. Don't ask me what I was thinking. I was very desperate. There was no jobs, and I figured, well, I'll give it a shot. And can you believe that? Go door to door. You go door knocking, asking people if they want to buy a $2,000 set of encyclopedias. Didn't go very well. And you know, the reason, you know, as I think back to that, a little bit of a humorous, I only lasted 2 weeks. I think it ended up costing me more money than I made. But you know, as I think about that, I had no passion for for that product, and I had no knowledge of that product, and as a result, I couldn't sell it. And so when Jesus is about to send his apostles out to change the world, Jesus gave them facts, and he gave them the proof of those facts in his own actions. And the reality is that without the right message, no one is ready to go out and do ministry. And we remember that this was his message, it wasn't theirs. They didn't make it up, but they simply recounted what Jesus had taught them and what the Holy Spirit had brought back to their memories. They were not to add to it or take away from it, but they were only to preach what Jesus had commanded them. And my friends, if we would be good and faithful servants, we too need to be equipped. It's not enough just to be saved and then to go out and preach. We certainly need to do that, but my friends, we need facts. We need to understand the Word of God. Many of you know that I've made many trips to India. And you know, and I've heard this from other missionaries, but when I go to India and I'm teaching these pastors, I'm always shocked by their lack of understanding of the Word. You have to remember that these individuals are coming from very poor backgrounds. They have no money. They have no resources. Many of them have, you know, a grade 6 to a grade 10 education. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, how in the world do you lead a church in that position? And I was told that what these guys do is they will listen to 3 or 4 sermons. They'll memorize them. And then they'll regurgitate them over and over and over again. And what eventually happens is that those churches die because people are not being fed. They're not growing in the Word of God. And I've talked to other missionaries, and they agree that this has happened not only in India, but in other parts of the world. My friends, we need to know what Jesus Christ has written, what he's commanded us. So Jesus, it's as if Jesus is saying to his disciples, you've got to know the facts. Before I send you out, you must know the message, and you must be committed to the truth. There's no substitute for the knowledge of the Word of God. In Hosea 4:6, Hosea was a prophet. He is speaking to the nation of Israel who, by and large, have rejected God. And this is the assessment. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And my friends, one of the greatest problems in the church today is biblical illiteracy. It's not that the truth and teaching is unavailable, but believers haven't obeyed the Lord in searching it for themselves, and pastors, in the pursuit of growth, have set aside true, faithful gospel preaching. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best. Okay, when somebody says to you, do your best, what they're telling you is put all your effort into this. Make it your priority. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Now, you know, all of us, I hope, if you're a true believer today, when you stand before God at the judgment day, what do you want to hear from him? Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, how can you guarantee that you're going to hear that from the Lord? It says it right here. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Now, how do we do that? It tells us a worker. What does a worker do? Okay, most of you, I'm looking out into the audience today, probably at least half of you have a 9-to-5 or other job. You go to a job every day. You're workers. You go out and you do your job day in, day out. And Paul uses this word of believers. We are workers. And then he says, who have no need to be ashamed. Why? Because we rightly handle the word of truth. We rightly handle the word of truth. My friends, it's a sad thing that many people who call themselves Christians do not know how to rightly handle the word of truth. Let me give you an example. What's your response when your child or teenager comes to you and says, Dad, what does this verse mean? Do you stand there and go, call the pastor? Okay. How long have you been in the church? How long have you been taught? When someone from work takes a verse from the Bible out of context, do you know how to handle it? Too many people come to church to be bottle fed. You know, they walk in the door and they've got their lips already there. You know, just give it to me. And they walk out. And the rest of the week, there's no study of the Word of God. There's no digging into the Word. John MacArthur gives the following example of biblical illiteracy among professing Christians. He recites the answers to a quiz given by Time magazine of Christians. Here's some of the answers. Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Laugh, but these are Christians. These are people who call themselves evangelical Christians. Eve was created from an apple. Jesus was baptized by Moses, and Jezebel was Ahab's jackass. They only got one answer right. You know, our temptation is to laugh and think, how ridiculous. But my friends, it says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, and I've just made a reference to this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you see the assumption by the writer of Hebrews, he's talking to Hebrew Christians, and he's saying to them, you ought to be teachers. My friends, this is the expectation for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are going to study the Scriptures until you come to a point where you can be a teacher. That's your calling, to be a teacher, one who is able to rightly handle the word of truth. And it says, but he says, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. And that's where I gave you that little demonstration of people who come to church wanting to be bottle fed. Sure, they come to church, they struggle to stay awake during a sermon, and then they go home. And then throughout the rest of the week, they never open their Bibles for concentrated study, meditation, and prayer. My friends, this is the reason why so many professing believers are not witnesses. They don't know the facts, and as a result, they're uncertain about what they believe. When people are unsure or uncertain of what they believe, they don't want to talk about it lest they be embarrassed. You all know that, right? If you're talking with somebody who knows something about a particular fact and you don't know anything about it, you kind of sit there and go, okay. You know, there's a saying, you remember that saying that says, better to remain silent and appear to be wise than to open your mouth and remove all doubt that you're a fool, something like that. As a result, Christians are not equipped for the task of being witnesses, and they're unable to communicate because they have nothing to share. My friends, we need to know the Scriptures. And you're not going to get it just from Sunday morning. You'll get a little bit of a taste, hopefully a big taste, okay? But you need to be in the Word throughout the week. But knowledge is not the only thing, right? If you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, you're saying, but Tim, it doesn't matter what you say, it matters what you do. Very interesting, as we look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Luke says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to what? Do and teach. Do you see the connection? Doing and teaching? Jesus did not just teach, he practiced what he taught. Those who heard Jesus' teaching could watch him live out his life. They could hear the things that Jesus taught, and they could not accuse him of anything. You remember what the Pharisees, all the Pharisees could do when Jesus was casting out demons was say, oh, well, he does that by the devil. They couldn't point to his character. There was nothing there that they could point to. And Jesus expects the same of his apostles and his disciples and of his followers. Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Study implies knowledge of the truth. Not being ashamed means that your actions match up with your profession. And the result, you're rightly able to handle the word of truth. My friends, if God's word is not transforming your life, how do you expect others to listen to you? Who wants to listen to the flashy car salesman who has a reputation for selling lemons? Nobody wants to listen to that guy, right? And my friends, if you want to have a voice amongst the unbelievers who are around you, you need to know the word and you need to walk the word. And I tell you, when you walk and live that way, when you speak that way, when you speak the truth and you walk the truth, my friends, you're like a great big huge neon sign. And you're going to have opportunities to have an effect on this dark world. Well, as we conclude this morning, two things. What do we need? If we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, what do we need? We need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know Him. We need to fellowship with Him. He needs to be our delight. Do you remember the parables that Jesus told about the treasure and the pearl? The man who goes out and he's digging in the field and he finds a treasure and he buries it. Then he goes back and he sells everything he has so he can buy that field because he knows there's a treasure in it. And then you've got the other guy who's a pearl merchant, and he finds this one this pearl of great price. And so what he does is he goes and sells everything in order to get that one pearl. You know what Jesus was teaching about? He's teaching about Himself. He is that treasure. He is the pearl of great price. And I ask you, my friends, have you found that? Is He your treasure? When life is not going your way and it seems like the walls are crumbling down, are you able to say, when peace, like a river, attends my soul? Because there is a peace that passes all human understanding because you have a personal relationship with the God of this universe, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your treasure. And because He's your treasure, it doesn't matter what you lose because you've always got the treasure. It doesn't mean that you're not sorrowful. It doesn't mean that you're not pained by what you've lost. But underneath it all, there's this solid bedrock of knowing that you've got the pearl of great price. You've got the treasure hidden in the field. You have Jesus. You have Jesus. And my friends, that is what this world needs. They need to see people who do not love the world or the things in the world, but they've got something more, something deeper, something more precious, something marvelous. So Acts then is about finishing the unfinished work of Christ. Now some of you might be saying, yeah, but didn't Jesus say it was finished on the cross? Yes. Jesus finished the work of redemption, but He hasn't finished the work of world evangelization. And when that work of evangelism, how will we know when that work of evangelism is completed? My friends, Jesus is going to return in all His glory. And how will we know when Jesus returns? Jesus just says, trust me, you'll know. If somebody has to tell you that Jesus has returned, you know he's lying, okay? The Bible clearly tells us that when Jesus returns, there isn't one person on this earth that's not going to know what's happening. Jesus is going to come back in such a way that there'll be no doubt in anybody's mind. The work of Jesus, the work that Jesus started, is not finished. The work of evangelism is not finished. Paul's response, you remember what Paul's response was when he faced all of the troubles that were in front of him as he was going to various places? You remember he's got that long list. He was lashed 39 times. He was shipwrecked. He was let down in a basket on a wall. I mean, this guy was battered, bruised, and broken. But in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, it says that Paul knew that everywhere that he went, trouble awaited him. And listen to Paul's response. None of this moves me. It doesn't move me. This was Paul's great aim and desire was to complete the task that the Lord had given him. And the only way that he could do it was to sacrifice his life. And my friends, I think one of our problems is we love our lives too much. We love our lives too much. We love our possessions and our comforts are too dear to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You see what Peter's telling us as Christians? The attitude, the mindset that we are to have. We are to have minds prepared for actions, not minds that are dedicated to watching drivel on TV, not minds that are dedicated to building up a retirement fund so that I can retire from work and retire from life and put my feet up. Prepare your mind for action. Set your hope fully on the grace that's going to be brought to you. Then he says in verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." So he's telling us, what stands in our way? It's our fleshly passions. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Separate yourself in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Do you see the attitude that Peter's conveying to us? Not this careless attitude towards life. You know, it doesn't really matter. Christ is coming. I've got my insurance policy. I know I'm going to heaven. "Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Do you realize that for us as believers? This is our exile. This isn't our home. I hope you get that. It's very, very important. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." My friend, are we living in evil days? Man, are we ever living in evil days. "Therefore, do not be foolish." See, the foolish person ignores the what's happening all around us, but understand what the will of the Lord is. My friends, we cannot finish the work of Christ that he's given us if we haven't seen him and we don't know his message. So I ask you this morning, have you seen Christ? Do you know the message? Because when you know the message, it transforms you and it makes you bold. The message is life-giving, it's empowering, it's polarizing, and only the truth will preserve you when the persecution starts. My friends, hypocrites don't hang around when the trouble starts, because all they have is the approval of others, and when they lose that, they hightail it. And if we are going to carry on the work of Christ, we must have a vital relationship with him, and we need to know his message. Your effectiveness for Christ, our effectiveness for Christ, depends on what we know and what we've been able to transfer from here to here. I want to conclude with this little illustration. A London Times reporter was interviewing people who were helping build the Great Cathedral in London. So this happened a couple hundred years ago. The architect was Sir Christopher Wren, a very famous architect, and the name of the cathedral, as it still stands today, is St. Paul's. And the London Times reporter was going along checking with various workmen just to keep up with the progress of the construction. And he came to one man and he said to him, "What are you doing?" He said, as if he was blind, "I'm putting this rock in the slot. Isn't it obvious?" He came to a second man doing the very same thing, and he said, "What are you doing, sir?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I'm earning a day's living." He came to a third man doing identically the same thing, and he said, "What are you doing, sir?" He said, "Why, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral." I guess it all depends on your perspective, doesn't it? And I sometimes wonder if Christians really understand what they're doing. For some Christians, it's kind of like sticking a rock in a slot. It's just kind of filling time. For other Christians, I think it's, well, I'm trying to earn my reward so that when I get to heaven, you know, I get a half-decent room in the mansion. But I wonder if we really understand that the Christian life is all about helping Jesus Christ finish the work that he began. My friends, there's no better job in this whole world than helping Jesus build this church. If you've got a job today, if you've got a job that you're going to go to tomorrow and you hate going to it, you don't like your job, it doesn't satisfy you, and you're a Christian, my friends, you've got a better job. You've got the job of building Christ's kingdom, and it's the best job in the world. And may God give us grace as his people to gain a vision for that kingdom. And may it be, my friends, that as we work through this book of Acts, that God will stir up in us a passion for his kingdom that will see us transformed as a church. And that the days will come when we won't be able to mark a Sunday when people aren't coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a loud amen to that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And our Father, we've looked this morning from your word at the fact that we need to know your word. We need to know what Jesus taught. And we need to know him. We need to see him. We need to experience him. And Father, it's our prayer that you would give us grace as your people to recommit ourselves to know your word, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we look with anticipation as we do that to being transformed, renewed, and revived. And that we may, like the Apostle Paul, be able to say, nothing moves me. I am willing to fulfill the Great Commission. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.